Jude. You need to speak to someone like Jeremy if you want to put those on your boots. This is getting silly. Hang on, I think there's something else in here. Ah, okay. Certain parts of London, you don't want to be carrying this around. You'll be arrested. But nobody give me any bother today, okay? No heckling, Joseph. Okay? Is that it? Oh, and we got some proper... Oh, come here. Proper boots. Those are serious boots. You had cold toes this week? Oh, man, all week long. We needed boots like this. Oh, my goodness. Well, we got everything. Well, we got a lot of things here. We got a lot of things that we would need if we were going to climb. I want to talk about the climb this week. The Christian life is a climb. The Christian life is not as so much mountaintop experiences as it is mountain climbing experiences. You may have been familiar with a song called The Climb recently. Whatever you think of X Factor and all that stuff, which we won't discuss today for fear of causing division amongst us. I really like the song The Climb that Joe McKeldry did, and of course was a cover of a Miley Cyrus song. Let me read a few words in case you're not familiar with the lyrics, because a lot of these songs we hear, we actually don't listen to the lyrics. We just sort of look to see if the person's well-dressed or something and sings nicely and has good teeth. But I love these words. I can almost see it, that dream I'm dreaming, but there's a voice inside saying, you'll never reach it. Every step I'm taking, every move I make, feels lost with no direction. My faith is shaking, but I've got to keep trying, got to keep my head held high. There's always going to be another mountain. I'm always going to want to make it move. Always going to be an uphill battle. Sometimes you're going to have to lose. Ain't about how fast I get there. Ain't about what's waiting on the other side. It's the climb. Today, my friends, we're talking about the climb. The climb of the Christian life. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at a few scriptures here at the beginning to set the scene and the tone of what I want to talk about today. With us here today, the London church and our friends that are here with us, to set our hearts and minds for the climb ahead in 2010. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll pick this up in verse 15. Get your fingers ready, because we're going to be flipping through a few verses here, a few pages. Ephesians chapter 4. Instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. We're growing up. We're not growing wider, hopefully, too much after Christmas. As a Christian, we're growing up into Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go there. 2 Peter. What did Peter say? 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 3. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and so on. He says, make every effort to add. It's growing. We're growing up. In Philippians chapter 3, let's go back there. Philippians chapter 3. We're growing up. We're adding to our faith. Philippians 3, what does Paul say here in verse 12? A great statement about spiritual ambition. Philippians 3, verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Christians are climbers. Christians are always moving forward. Christians are always growing up. They're always adding to their faith and becoming more like Jesus Christ. Are we ready to climb this year? Are we ready for the climb of the Christian life that God has in mind for us this year? And here's the thing about climbing. In the world, sometimes there's these climbers, they're famous solo climbers, and they climb sometimes without even ropes and all that kind of stuff. And it's kind of impressive, but a lot of people think of those people as very selfish. And the thing about being a Christian climber is we don't climb alone. We are not solo climbers. We have God with us, and we have our friends with us, we have our brothers and sisters with us, and we want to bring other people along with us on the climb. Because the climb is so satisfying, the climb is so fulfilling, and God is taking us to exciting places. We don't want to go on our own. That's why we bring others with us. And we're going to talk about these three things today. We're going to be talking about taking God with us on the climb. We're going to be talking about taking our friends with us on the climb in the church. And we're going to be talking about taking the non-climbers with us as well. And then we'll talk about the ultimate end of the climb. First of all, let's talk about God going with us on the climb. Let's go to 1 Kings 18, Old Testament. Old school. Taking God with you. If we're going to climb well, we're going to keep climbing, and we're going to ultimately come to the destinations that God has in mind for us, we need God to go with us on the climb. Take God with you on the climb. There's only one way to be properly equipped, and I like all this equipment down here, and I'm sure Jeremy and other climbers in their congregation here, you've got all the kinds of extra equipment and the kind of clothing you wear, and depending on whether you're climbing in hot climates or cold climates, we need all the right equipment. But the number one thing we need in our Christian lives is that we've got to have God with us on the climb. Is God with you on the climb of your Christian life? In 1 Kings chapter 18, we find an interesting situation. We're not going to study 18, we're going to look at 19, but let's just remind ourselves of what happens in 1 Kings 18. Don't you love 1 Kings 18? It's Elijah. It's the confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And there's the one man Elijah, and there's the hundreds of false prophets of the false God. And they have a showdown. They have a face-off. And they get up on the mountain, Mount Carmel. So there's a mountaintop experience. And they're up there. And Elijah says, fine, you call on your God, and I'll call on my God. And the God who answers with fire, he is the true God. And the prophets of Baal said, fine by us. And so they build an altar. They sacrifice on it. They pour. They dance around it. They dance around it so much. In verse, let's pick it up. In verse 26. Verse 26. They took the bull given to them and prepared it. They called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. That's a long church service. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. There was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. I just love Elijah. I'm not sure I want to get on the wrong side of Elijah. They shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed. They continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Their God was not at home. Elijah said to the people, come here. By this stage, I think the people were tired. They'd had enough of this. They came over, Elijah repairs the altar, he digs a trench, he arranges the wood, tells them to fill large jars of water and pour it over the offering and over the wood and over everything, and do that three times. And verse 36, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil. I mean, the stones too. I mean, this is some serious fire. And licked up the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" As if they knew that all along. Elijah commanded them to seal the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them. Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them. Gosh. Intense. A mountaintop experience. A great victory for God that Elijah enjoys being part of, I guess. The people, their hearts are turned back to God. God's purposes are accomplished. And then for chapter 19, Ahab, and when I say the word Ahab, what sort of response should we give? Boo, thank you, yes, okay. It's still pantomime season. All right. So Ahab, okay, told Jezebel, you've got the idea. All right. Everything Elijah, okay, had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me be ever so severely if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Not good. Elijah runs away. He goes to Beersheba, left his servant there, goes to the desert, sits under a broom tree and prayed in verse 4 that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree, fell asleep. Don't you feel like that sometimes? You just spent. Nothing left. An angel touched him. "Get up and eat." There was some bread, cakes, some jar of water. He lay down again. The angel came back. Gave him some more food. Strengthened by that food, verse 8, he traveled 40 days, 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. The word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Israelites rejected your covenant, broken your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out. Stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave, and a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Israelites rejected your covenant, broke your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazazel, king of Aram, over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." My one and simple point from this passage: Elijah had a mountaintop experience. He went for refreshment in the desert, but God had to take him back to the mountain to climb a mountain again so that he could be refreshed by God spiritually to be ready to do God's work again. I think for some of us, we have our victories in the Christian life. Well, In fact, I'm sure all of us have victories in the Christian life. First victory is becoming a Christian. You get baptized. Tell me if that isn't a mountaintop experience. And then as the Christian life goes on, we overcome some sins. Some things that we used to really struggle with. After 5 years, or 10 years, or a while, you think, you know what? I don't want to be proud or anything, but I really think God has strengthened me to the point I just don't struggle with that in the way I used to. And we can celebrate that. We see our friends become Christians. Or we get married and we have a child. And perhaps our child becomes a Christian. I mean, there are great mountaintop experiences. But there's always another obstacle. There's always another challenge. Because God has not finished making us grow up. And when we hit that challenge like Elijah did here with Jezebel and Ahab, I don't know about you, but there is a large temptation for me to go away from people, to go away from God, to go away and find a place where I am safe, and to lie down and sleep and just be in a different, just not be engaged, not be involved. And I want to ask you, if you found yourself drifting from God over the last few weeks, and you've had some obstacles, but you've not found your strength in God the way you need to deal with those obstacles, I want to challenge you to get back on the climb again. Don't run to the desert. Instead, go back to the mountain. Go back to where God is. He had to go and find a cave and a mountain before God could speak to him. Get back on the climb, my friends. Spiritual victory can sometimes be more dangerous than defeat, because it can lead us to complacency and sloppy Christian behavior. When you get sloppy on the mountains, it's dangerous. That's why people die. I'm very excited about some of the plans we have for spiritual growth this year in the church in London. We have 2 teaching days planned for the whole church. We have 3 months of coordinated teaching on prayer and other things. For the whole month of February, we're going to be having a midweek series on the theme of prayer. And we're going to have another Jericho prayer walk in July and another London prayer meeting in November. We are going as a church to do our best to be focused upon God to give us His wisdom and for God to give us His strength, so that God can help us do His work. But as much as we plan that into the calendar of the church, my friends, you and I know that whether we feel the strengthening of God does not depend upon the church calendar. It depends upon whether we go back to the mountain to find God ourselves. And if you've not been with God recently, and I challenge you to go back to that mountain. Are you with me? The first thing we must do is take God with us on the climb. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Let's look at another climber. In fact, 2 climbers. 1 Samuel 14. Our second point. The climb of the Christian life, we must take others with us. Take people with you. Don't climb alone. Even just you and God, although that can be enough in an emergency. But that's not the way we're designed to live the Christian life. Take people with you. 1 Samuel 14, again, we're not going to have time today to study the whole passage in all of its glorious power and detail, but we'll pick out a point. Jonathan and his armor bearer. Don't you love this story? Oh, I love this. Jonathan and his armor bearer. Okay, chapter 14, verse 1. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Now Saul was basically under a tree with 600 men. They were waiting for something to happen, really. Verse 4. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff, one called Bozez, the other Senet. One cliff to the north, the other to the south. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." How great to have a friend like that. Jonathan said, come then. We'll cross over towards the men. Let them see us. If they say, wait there until we come to you, we'll stay. We won't go up. If they say, come up, we will climb up, because that'll be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. They both showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. That must have been a scary moment. They just stand out in the open and go, hi, enemy, take aim, we're here. They show themselves. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us, we'll teach you a lesson. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. I mean, to me, that would be like, you know what, I've had second thoughts. Maybe this wasn't such a good plan. Jonathan's like, no, come on, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet. I often wonder what else he would have used. Not with his teeth, I don't know. With his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of half an acre. And you know what happens after this? What happens after this is all the scaredy cat Israelites, including the king, Saul, his dad, they're like, ooh, ooh, what's happening? Oh, the Philistines, they're running away. Oh, they're fighting. Oh, they're being defeated by Jonathan and his armor bearer. Just two of them, killing all that. Let's get involved. And so all the other troops, they get their faith, they get their courage back, and they go and join the battle, and then the Lord sends like a thunder down to confuse all the, and just, the Philistines get defeated. By the faith of two men, you could say one in a way, but two really. There's a lot of faith both in the heart of Jonathan and the armor bearer. Especially when you consider that the armor bearer didn't have a sword until Jonathan killed the first Philistine. Because earlier in another passage it says that there were only two swords in Israel, one for Saul, one for Jonathan. So the armor bearer isn't carrying the spare swords. He's carrying the other armor. That's what you with me? So he's going to fight the Philistines with no sword. Until Jonathan kills one, I guess he then picks that one up. Ha ha! Got a sword! And he joins in. The faith and courage of two men, but they go together. They climb the cliff together. They climb the cliff of danger together. They climb the cliff of confrontation of Satan's powers together. And they have a victory together. Are we climbing together, my friends? You know, in this church, we've talked a lot last year about having what we call discipling relationships. You can call them one another relationships or spiritual mentoring relationships. One another relationships. We've talked a lot about it, and I know so we're in a healthier place now than we were a year ago with those relationships. I want to encourage you, if you're going to have a successful spiritual year of growing in God and in Christ, do it together with a friend, with a brother, with a sister, with somebody who somebody mentioned earlier, was it James, talked about a brother who, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Our spiritual ties through the blood of Christ are closer, stronger than our physical ties through family blood. We share something so important. I very much appreciate the spiritual brothers in my life that helped me to climb better. A week or so ago, we had a leadership team meeting in the Northwest with Andrew Agerbach and Lolu and Bode and I. And, you know, we had a few bumps in that meeting. We had a few little relationship challenges. And I appreciate the brothers giving me some feedback. We sat down on Friday night just for some feedback, and the brothers said, you know, you were defensive. So I said, me defensive? How could you possibly? They shared with me that I was defensive in some things. I not only can I not see it, I don't even realize I'm doing it. But I don't think Jesus was defensive. I don't think it's right to be defensive as a Christian. I need that input. Around Christmas and the New Year, I had a good Christmas and New Year, but I must admit, I was very tired. Some of you may have felt that towards you get to the end of the year. Just about made it to Christmas. I felt that especially because, for me, this has been a very challenging, very demanding autumn. Going around to the different London ministries in October and November and sharing ideas and getting feedback and It's all good, but to be honest, it's been very demanding physically, emotionally, spiritually, receiving a lot of feedback and a lot of input from a lot of people, and some of that very positive and some of that more challenging. It's been demanding. It's created distance between me and my family because I've been around less. I feel like it's created a lot of distance also between me and even the Northwest that I love very much, but I've had to be away more. And around Christmas and New Year, I realized it had taken a bigger toll on me than I thought. You know, sometimes you run on and on and on, and then you don't realize how drained you've become until you stop. And I got pretty low over Christmas and New Year. And I so appreciate my friends who were able to help me see God in it all. Andrew, who told me that I got to remember that Satan's on my case. Like he is on all our cases. Andy Fleming reminding me that God is with me. Mike Fontenot reminding me that this is what happens when you step out on faith. Mohan and Adrian being there for me to talk to and share in my challenges. Penny, my wife, giving me her attention and a listening ear so I could moan for a while until she was then able to tell me that I needed to sort out my anger issues. She's not here today, bless her. Please pray for her. She's not well. She's in bed. She's not too well. If I'm going to climb well, I need friends like that. We've got to devote ourselves to one another. So being spiritual friends, like Jonathan and his armor bearer, so that we see the victories of God brought about through the faith that we have. Not only do we need spiritual friends, but can I also say, we need leaders and we need to be willing to be led. When you're climbing with somebody, somebody takes the lead. And sometimes the lead changes. You'd be roped together, and it may be that you take the lead on certain parts of the climb, another person might take the lead on other parts of the climb. It's okay for leadership to change. It's not about one being more important than the other. We're not kings, if you're a leader. We're just servants and who have a responsibility. We need leaders when we're climbing because sometimes the route ahead is not clear. And someone has to go and figure out that route. And that's more dangerous, figuring out the route if you don't already know it. And that the fact that it's more dangerous means that that's why we should support our leadership. You're more in Satan's firing line when you're leading than when you're not. That's why we should respect our leaders, not because they're better people, but because it takes a great deal of courage and faith to step out ahead of everybody else. Whether it's a family group leader, someone on your local leadership team, a staff member, or whatever the responsibility is of leadership. We need experienced people who've been there before, can go a little bit ahead. And for that reason, we need to trust leadership. Not because it's perfect, but because we need it. Sometimes our leaders need to make a decision that means we take a shorter route. Perhaps it's more risky, but it's the way we must go on the mountain to be safe, ultimately. And sometimes our leaders need to say, let's take a longer route. It's going to make it longer, but it's going to make it better because that's the circumstances we have. Sometimes, my friends, I know it's difficult to follow leadership. I don't like being led sometimes. But I want to encourage us, if we're going to have a healthy church in 2010, and we're going to climb healthily, we've got to allow those who lead to lead, and respect them, and trust them, and support them. Are you with me? Sometimes leaders have to make tough decisions. Let me just share briefly a little bit of an update on some of what's going on in London and what we're talking about for our future in 2010. I believe that we're entering a new chapter in our history in London. From 2003 to 2010, around 2003, we kind of became 10 kind of autonomous congregations. Gradually, then it became 8 congregations, and we've been sort of coming closer and closer together through what was first the London Unity Group, and then more recently, the London Leadership Group. The change in the church in London and its improved health is there to see. We can see it in various areas of ministry. But as I've shared with you already, I believe our change is encouraging. But the pace of change is too slow if God's going to be truly honored in this generation. We're making proposals that will help us, I pray, to prevent our current staff being overstretched and our local leadership teams that are not on staff being overstretched with their responsibilities. Members of the London Leadership Group have served gallantly, but many of them with secular jobs are trying to fulfill so many functions, along with demanding jobs and significant numbers of children in their families, serving on local leadership teams and leading a family group and all other kinds of things. And it is slowing our growth down, not through a lack of spirituality amongst the brothers, but simply because our structure is getting in the way. We don't have enough money for staff in every ministry right now. We will do. We will do. But we've got to pool our resources that we currently have, financially and staffing-wise, if I think we're going to see us really grow and get stronger and healthier as we can. Therefore, I think we need to consider, and I want us to pray about, the fact that we should have a new leadership structure. Documents have either been handed out or will be handed out in all our local ministries containing a proposal for a change in our local leadership, in our London leadership structures and in the way that we do our finances. We're suggesting that the new leadership structure of the London Church should involve the senior staff. I'm not going to go into all the details right now. There's a two-page, four-sided handout that has a lot of detail on it that I don't want to deal with in a sermon. But I believe if we make these changes, it will accelerate the hiring of staff for ministries without staff, or balancing the staff where we need to have men and women together. It'll fill in the gaps. I believe that a new advisory group will help us as we shepherd the church, as we develop a shepherding training group to ultimately have a group of elders. Prayerfully soon. Pray for that. And there's a choice about whether ministers want to join in or not, and there'll be presentations on that over the next few weeks in our local ministries. The local ministry work is still paramount. Nothing changes that. Most ministry is done at a local level and always will be. Can I entreat you to do more praying than arguing about this whole thing? Okay? We need the feedback. I'm interested in the opinions. But responding out of feelings of rather than first praying and considering what God might have in mind. Let's be prayerful about it as we pray for leadership to have wisdom about what is best for the London Church. Amen? Moving on. I don't know how much climbing Jonathan and his armor bearer had done. But I know sometimes we need to have people with us that aren't really familiar with climbing. Let me take this analogy a little bit further. It's so important for us that we have a focus on the mission and not just on ourselves. As we go into 2010, it's vital that we have an outreach mindset in our personal lives as well as in our church. How many of you have ever climbed something that could be legitimately called a mountain? A real mountain. That's quite a lot. I think all of the Surrey Church. Right? I'm not kidding. I think every member, including all the kids. Jeremy and his daughter were on the BBC recently being interviewed because they were climbing with all the proper equipment and when other people were climbing without the proper equipment. I was very proud of Jeremy getting it all sorted out. He had all his equipment. I've not climbed a real mountain. I've been up some mountains, but the highest I've ever been was in a car up a mountain. That doesn't. It was in Denver. It was in a car. It doesn't really count, okay? I don't think that counts. That's not mountain climbing. But if you're going to start climbing, you don't generally start with some big up mountain, right? You start with a hill, and then you progress to something a bit steeper. And I had a mad geology teacher at school. His name was Dr. Basil Booth. He used to make his own fireworks in the days that was still legal. It was legal at one time. And he was our geology teacher. And he said, boys, to do some geology research, we need to go to these rocks in Tunbridge Wells. There are some rock, sandstone rocks down there. He said, we'll do some rock climbing and you'll be able to see the different rock formations. And we were all like, yeah, fine. So we all crammed into his car, eight of us in his coupe, again, never mind. And we drove down to Tunbridge Wells and he had all this equipment and he started teaching us how to climb. And you'd be halfway up a rock face and you'd say, now, have a look at that now. Can you see the way that the strata and the sand, and the way that, and I'd be like, I'm like holding on, like, He was trying to teach us the geology. One of the things he did is, it's the first time I'd ever been climbing, and it was quite terrifying, to be perfectly honest. One of the things he said is, you've got to learn how to climb a chimney. Now, a chimney is where you've got two bits of rock with a gap in between. And the way you generally climb them is you put your back against one side, you put your legs out against the other, and you sort of shuffle your way up. Or you sometimes might do it like this. I got halfway up the chimney. And any of you that have done climbing know what happens sometimes is you lose a leg. Like, has that ever happened to you? Like, this leg started to tremble. And I couldn't stop it. It just went. It was just like shaking. And so I had this one leg pressed against the wall of the chimney, my back against the other, and I'm now up about 30 feet. And I don't have a rope. I told you this guy was mad. So I got one leg against the wall, my back, and this leg is shaking like crazy. I said, Dr. Booth, help! I was about 16, I think. 17, maybe. And he guided me down. He was all right. I couldn't get to the top. But I did get back down safely, shuffling back down very, very carefully. But you know, it was a bit scary, but it was one of the most fun things I'd ever done. You know, when you're 17, you don't care. I remember that trip. I remember Rick Mobbs taking me climbing. Oh, gosh. Walter Evans, others. There's something a bit scary about it, but you're grateful to be in the hands of an expert. You know, we have people searching for faith. We have people in our lives, around us, in our families, at our workplace, in our cities, where we live, in our neighborhoods. We have so many people searching for faith. What is life really about? You and I, as climbers, have the privilege of being able to take them along on the climb. You may not think of yourself as an expert, but compared to someone who doesn't know God, you are an expert. You say, I don't know how to study the Bible with people anymore. Well, learn it again then. It's not that hard. Open your Bible, look at a booklet, get together with somebody, share some scriptures, pray together with somebody. It's not that difficult. I'm so grateful I was taken climbing by spiritual climbing by Doug Arthur and Chris McGrath 25 years ago. I'm so grateful for all the people that taught me and that took me under their wing. Couldn't you take somebody under your wing this year and teach them to climb? You can. You can. You can because God has the strength that you need. You can because you don't have to climb alone. I know sometimes when we study the Bible with people and you reach out to people, they don't always respond in the way we hope. We get disappointed, but surely there are people out there like you and I who want to know God. Even today, two people are being baptized into Christ. After the service in room 10, I think round the corner, Pearl and Catherine are going to be baptized into Christ. Isn't that fantastic? And just earlier this month, Allison was baptized up in the Northwest. And it's so exciting. There she is. Embarrass as many people as possible. And there are many others like them. Who can you bring on this climb? Your own kids? Your friends? Your family? A simple thing to ask ourselves is, could I spend some time even this next week with someone who's not a Christian? I mean, it's not about baptizing them tomorrow. It's about loving them today. It's not that complicated. As we climb, my friends, we sometimes need to stop and admire what God has already done. If you're just climbing and climbing and you never stop and look around, you miss the whole point. I like what Mandela said about his life in the book, The Long Road to Freedom, or Long Walk to Freedom. What a great quote. I have walked that long road to freedom. I have tried not to falter. I have made missteps along the way, but I have discovered the secret that after climbing a great hill, one only finds that there are many more hills to climb. I have taken a moment to rest, to steal a view of the glorious vista that surrounds me, to look back at the distance I have come. But I can rest only for a moment, for with freedom comes responsibilities, and I dare not linger, for my walk is not yet ended. We are climbing, my friends. We need to look around and see what God has done and celebrate that. But we must not stop here. For if we stop here, one of two things will happen on the mountain. One, we will freeze and die. Or two, we will climb back down and stop climbing. I have a couple more things to share just at the end. But at this point, what I'd like to do, I'd like us to listen to the song, The Climb. And try and listen to the lyrics. Listen to the words of this great song about climbing. And can we play that at this time? Okay. Listen to the lyrics. Climb. Let's commit to the climb this year, brothers and sisters. In the London church, let's commit to the climb. So Ranulph Fiennes, when he was climbing Everest and finally conquered it, the third attempt after triple heart bypass surgery, was asked what kept him going. He said one phrase, die high. He said, if you're going to die anyway, why die low? Die high. Let this church die high. Let us die high. I call on the London church to climb this year. To climb together. To climb strengthened by God. To climb with friends. to trust our leaders and climb together, to bring non-climbers along with us to enjoy the climb, to enjoy the view during the climb, and to keep going until we reach the ultimate prize that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He said, I have climbed the climb. Let's be committed to the climb and let's see what God will do. Amen.
Malcolm, thank you so much for your message. I do appreciate both the vulnerability and the conviction with which you preached. Let us remember together to go back to the mountain of prayer, first and foremost, to climb the cliff of confrontation of Satan together, and to take someone under our wing, because I think it's so true that no matter how weak and insufficient we are, there are so many that we can help, even with the knowledge that God has given us. And so let's take that challenge today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news. That's what Jesus said. That's not about me, about Him. But I do bring you the announcements at this time. Amen? The announcements. First of all, singles ministry. Do we have a few singles around here? Amen. They have not lost their fire over Christmas. No turkey coma or anything like that. Valentine's dinner from London with Love on Saturday the 13th of February from 6 to 11 p.m. at the Seven Dials Club for the incredible bargain price of only £10. What makes this different? Oh, I have this note here. What makes this different is that the brothers are hosting, it says on the note. Okay. That does make a difference. All right, after another singles announcement. After church today, the singles are meeting at the Elixir Bar from 1 p.m. to 4 p.m. And the singles said, Amen. Okay, I have a, where's Joyce Apo? Could she raise her hand? Where's Joyce? Does she stand up so we can all see you? She sent me a Woman of Courage Step Forward Healthy Eating Plan. It sounds awesome. Lots of good stuff. There's a venue, a starting date, that's 9th January. And if you're interested, please see Joyce. Second row, hand up one more time. There she is. Okay. Also, announcement for the Riverside. Do we have the Riverside here? Come on, the Riverside. Okay, full Riverside congregation meeting. Very, very important. This Friday, 7:30 p.m. sharp at Southfield School. Please make every effort to attend this important meeting. It's concerning the things that Malcolm was sharing about the next steps of the London road map, as we have come to call that. So Riverside, be informed. Please do come along. Also, Yolanda Thompson wanted me to announce that she and her husband Elridge will be selling her CD called Hymns and Spiritual Songs after the service. It's a non-profit CD priced at only £10, with all proceeds going to Hope Worldwide. Okay? Even the people who produced the CDs, photographer, the pianist, they all did the work free for this. Phenomenal effort. I already have bought one, and I would recommend you to do so as well. So that's going to be outside, I suppose, but that announcement is there. Also, as you know, we've got a couple of baptisms. I see Catherine over there. Just give a wave, yeah? And Pearl, where's Pearl? There's Pearl. Yeah, that's it. So we just want to make sure we give you a hug afterwards, all right? We also have, very excitingly, two restorations today, and I'm going to read letters from them that they've given me at this time. One is, it's Karina and her husband, Arsene. Karina says, "My name is Karina. My history of Christian life dates back to the year 2000, when my friend Nara Ohanesian introduced me to the Word of God and brought me to the ICOC in Armenia. In that year, I got baptized and felt really happy and encouraged being part of the church and seeing the love within the members of the church. As time went by, me and my husband decided to move to London, and we were really excited that we were going to meet other members of the church. In 2001, for the first time, when we walked to the Riverside Church, I remember that wonderful feeling, seeing the hall full of people praising the Lord, singing songs. Me and my husband stood there with tears in our eyes. Our brothers and sisters in the Riverside welcomed us with warmth and happiness. People were very helpful, especially the Galusian family. As Rubik helped us with English language and much more, so I would like to say many thanks. Those were the times when I personally felt strong in my faith. As times went by, we moved to Hounslow, decided to go to the West Church. Sisters and brothers approached us, but our language was weak. The conversations would end quickly. Also, I know that those were times when the London church as a whole was weaker. Gradually, my faith became weak, and I started to attend church less regularly, and one day I stopped going there. However, we had help from our brothers and sisters by coming to our house and studying the Bible. All those years being apart from church, I felt that my life started to be locked in problems, and there was no way out of them as my heart felt empty. Even though I left the church, I never stopped believing in my Father God. However, I wasn't reading my Bible regularly, and I wasn't praying, even though that is really the only way forward, as everything is possible with God. I'm so grateful to God that He's brought me back to my family, and now we as a church are becoming strong again, and the brothers and sisters in the West have given me and my family hope and full support, and I feel that I have a family to turn to. To finish off, the family of God needs to be one. I don't want anyone to make the decision that I made, because trust me, it will only lead to you becoming weak. Many thanks to Mohan and Helen, you're welcome, and other members of the church. But most of all to my God, amen, and His only Son. So I would like to apologize for leaving the church and thank you for listening. Amen. Her husband, Arsene, says in Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." For the first time, when I contacted John Flay, amen, and went to the Riverside Church in 2001, we were introduced as disciples of the Armenian Church of Christ. There we saw various backgrounds and different nationalities, and I will never forget the happiness I felt by seeing how God's Word works around the world. At the end of the church, a small guy, but with a very big heart, approached me and asked, "Do you speak Armenian in English?" So I laughed and said, "How can I not speak Armenian if I'm from Armenia?" It was Rubik, whose family I'm so grateful for the support they have given us due to my or our lack of English. Mainly, we were close with Rubik's family, but most of you know Toby, Robert, Andrew, Ben, Marsha. These were the people who visited us, came to our house during the difficult times, and studied the Bible. Then we moved house, and due to that, went to church in Hounslow. In John 13:34-35, it says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We went to church every Sunday, but I did not feel close to anyone. I don't blame anyone, because I know that I have a language barrier, and I understand that people had difficulties communicating with me. But as a whole, at that time, there was a disinterest between people. So that was when we started to gradually leave the church. When someone knows the Word of God, it is very difficult afterwards to live without God. So at that time, I started to become friends, even with people in other churches, searching there for the Word of God. I always prayed to our Heavenly Father for Him to show me the correct road by reuniting me to my sisters and brothers, because I felt that I was stuck in a swamp, finding it hard to come out. Even today, I don't know English very well, but that cannot be an excuse for me to not show love, care, and attention to my brothers and sisters. So I take responsibility for my sins and mistakes. Let us all become loving and caring towards one another so that none of us will ever feel weak. Finally, I'm so grateful to God for bringing me back to my family at the church, and that our leadership is bringing us all back together as a whole. And I'm very sorry for leaving the church for all these years. Thank you for listening. Karina and welcome. Karina and Arsene, welcome back. Amen. We love you very much. It's been a pleasure studying the Bible with you, and we love your hearts, your spirit so much. You know, it was so great because last month Zorro, their son, was baptized, and their daughter Ellen is studying. She's studying the Bible. And to God be the glory. Let's have a prayer, and then we'll have a final song. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to you that you restore our souls, God. Father, we've all wandered away from you, And God, you brought us back. God, you brought us to yourself. You sent people to us. You sent your Spirit. You sent your Son. Father, you've done so much more than all we can ask or imagine. Father, you're here today, God. You're here in our midst, in our presence. Father, you're rejoicing over our singing and our worship and our praise, and Father, all of our fellowship. And God, I pray that we can sense your presence with us today. Thank you, God, for the great sermon we've heard. Thank you for the great communion from James, just reminding us of the cross. Thank you for the excellent singing. Thank you for all the things you're doing. Thank you for Catherine and Pearl. God, going to enter your kingdom today. And Father, we know that the angels in heaven are rejoicing, God. Father, thank you for Arsene and Karina coming back. Father, we're sorry, God, just as a church for the times when we've not been loving and engaged and committed and wholehearted. And Father, we're sorry as individuals as well. And God, yet we're grateful for the grace that you show and the way that you gently lead your sheep, God. Father, towards silent waters, God, but also towards the climb. And Father, we commit to that, Lord. We want to feel again, Lord, the energy and the struggle and the exhilaration of climbing, and God, struggling, but yet knowing that victory is at the end. And God, I pray for every single brother, every single sister, every single friend that's here today. Father, I pray that you will bless us as we make decisions to rededicate ourselves to you. We love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song.